If you missed last week and you're here today, well, obviously you're here today. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of review, but talk a little bit more about Mary and Joseph. And my message primarily this morning is going to be to teenagers and young adults and the things that we can glean from Joseph and Mary's life. Before we get into the text, I just want to just do a little bit of theological correction regarding Mary. You know, there's some churches like the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Christian Church who make far too much of Mary. And then there are other churches, Protestant like ours, that maybe don't make enough about Mary. But those that overemphasize Mary, what are some of the things that they believe about Mary that you just don't find in the Bible? Number one, there are churches who teach that that Mary was a sinless individual, that she never sinned. Not only was Mary a virgin, but her mother was a virgin, and that this was necessary for Jesus to be completely divine. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In a few weeks from now, we'll be in Luke chapter 2, and we see Mary and Joseph. They're going to the temple to dedicate baby Jesus, but they're offering a sacrifice. Who offers sacrifices? Sinners offer sacrifices because they know they are in need of forgiveness. And this is what Joseph and Mary are doing before God as they offer, dedicate their son into the Lord. Not only do churches teach that Mary was sinless, but that she was forever a virgin. Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. The scripture says in Matthew 1:25 that Joseph did not sexually know Mary until after Jesus was born. But the scripture teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And you read that. I think there's a verse in Mark that points that out. Also, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see Mary and followers of Christ and Jesus' brothers and sisters praying, waiting upon the Holy Spirit. So Mary was not forever a virgin. She did have children following the birth of Christ. Another thing that some churches make of Mary is that she is co-mediator or co-redeemer. She has a part in people's salvation. And again, Scripture does not teach this. There is one mediator between God and man. That is Jesus Christ. And we go to Him. He is our great high priest. And so we don't go to Mary for grace, for redemption. We see Mary praying. She is going to God herself, seeking God's grace, seeking God's deliverance, seeking God's strength. And so Scripture does not teach that she is a dispenser of grace. Only Jesus Christ is. Okay? So those are some theological corrections concerning Mary and what we believe as Christians. Now, before we get into our text, let me just read again the text that we're in, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, and the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're looking at some significant insights regarding this text. And before I review, just let me just remind us that Mary is not to be an object of our faith. We are not to idolize. We are not to worship Mary. But as Christians, she is a great example of our faith, of what faith is. And she should be somebody that we ought to want to emulate. All right? Now, a couple insights from last week as we looked at this text. Last week I pointed out the fact that God always keeps his promises. From this text, I went back to the Old Testament, and there were some promises that God made. He made one to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that from Eve, from the line of Eve, there was going to become a redeemer. There was going to be the seed of a woman that was going to crush the head of the serpent. And we see this in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. Also, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says that the Messiah is going to come from a virgin. A virgin is going to give birth to Messiah. And that's exactly what we see transpiring in the book of Luke in chapter 1. And then finally, we see the promise that God made to David, that there was going to be one come from his line that would sit on the throne forever and ever. And the angel Gabriel says that your son, Mary, is going to be that king who's going to sit on David's throne. So these are promises God made. And just, church, understand, know that when God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. No matter how long it may take, God will always come through on what he says he will do. So that was the first thing, that God keeps his promises. And then second, we looked at Mary's exemplary response to what God said he was going to do. And Mary is willing to obey regardless of the consequences. She's willing to put her relationship with Joseph at risk. She's willing to lose her future husband in carrying this child. She's willing to risk her reputation. And Mary's going to live her life with some ugly things said about her. But she's okay with that in following through with what God wants her to do in life. Not only is she willing to obey regardless of the consequences, but she's willing to choose to live selflessly. The virgin is going to be with child. In essence, she's saying to God, God, this isn't my body. This is your body. And whatever you say according to your word, let it be done. Mary is living selflessly. Now, what's the third example that we can glean from her life this morning? The third thing we can glean is that she believes God can do anything. She believes God can do anything. What's her worldview of God? Her worldview of God is that whatever God says, He is going to do. Now, remember, Mary can't read. She can't write. The things that she's learned from about God have been through the synagogue, through the reading of the Scripture or the singing of Scripture. She has very little knowledge of God. In fact, we have a whole lot more knowledge of God than Mary ever did. And yet, Mary believes that God can do the impossible. Do you have that kind of faith? When God says He's going to do something or He can do something, is your response, God, the servant of the Lord, whatever you say according to your word, let it be done. This is her faith. Gabriel says, Mary, you are going to be a virgin, conceive and give birth to a son. Mary believes this. Do you have that kind of worldview? Do you have that kind of perspective of who God is in your life? Let me make this a little bit more personal this morning. Kenny, can you turn me up? I feel like I'm having to yell this morning. Let's talk about tithing for a moment. God has said to give 10% of your income back to Him. You know, in the world's eyes, 10% back to God seems absolutely ludicrous. And yet God says, test me now in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessing upon you. And yet there's a lot of Christians today. Oh, they believe in God. But when it comes to their finances, they're not so sure that they can trust Him in this. You know, you may be here this morning, you think, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation. I mean, I've lived way beyond my means, and today I've got creditors trying to break down my door wanting to get what I owe them. I can't afford to give to God. Well, what got you into this situation? What got you into this situation was because you chose to live according to the world's ways instead of according to God's promises. And God says that if you trust me in this, I am going to withhold the devourer from taking from you because of your obedience. And yet, because you haven't trusted Him, guess what? The devourer has come. God is the God of the impossible. It didn't make sense to Mary that she was going to conceive as a virgin and give birth to a son. But she believed. Tithing is just one example. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, how in the world did you get tithing out of the Christmas story? Well, think about Mary and Joseph for a moment. God comes to one of the poorest couples on the face of the planet right now and says, I want you to be the parents of my son. Mary and Joseph are poor. Poor. And yet God wants them to invest in his son. It costs a lot of money raising a son or a child, doesn't it? It costs a lot of money to have a baby, huh, Jeff? You've just begun, brother. God could have gone to Jerusalem. He could have found a well-off family, you know, and this family could have been of means, and they could have provided the very best for God's son that the world had to offer at that time. But he chooses Mary and Joseph. Christian, there is no such thing as class warfare in God's kingdom. He wants everybody to contribute, to resource his kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't have any money and I'm just going to let people far better off than I pay for the things around here, that's not what the Bible teaches. God wants to use all of our resources. And he chose Mary and Joseph, and he was expecting them to invest, to provide, to take care of the person who was going to redeem us from our sin. Mary believed God for the impossible. God could do anything. And my friend, God can do anything in your life. And he's brought you to a point where he wants you to trust him. Exemplary faith that we see in Mary and Joseph. Another significant truth of this scripture, of this text, is that Jesus is born of a virgin. Of a virgin. And who's writing about this? Dr. Luke. Okay, remember, Theophilus, he's investing in this project. He wants Luke to go out and research and see if these things really are true. And so Dr. Luke goes to Mary. Mary's probably in her 70s now. And he sits down with Mary and he says, Mary, did you really conceive as a virgin? Really? Are you serious? What was that like? And Mary tells her story. And Dr. Luke, a very intelligent individual, a lot of knowledge, puts his reputation on the wall, on the line as a doctor, and he tells Theophilus in verse 4 of chapter 1, the things that you learned, these things are true. He came forth from a virgin. You know, there's a lot of smart people today that won't allow their intelligence to go there. Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet here this very intelligent doctor and historian believes that it actually happened. It actually took place. That it's true. God came to us. You know, there's a lot of false religions out there today who want to convince you, just like the serpent did to Eve in the garden, that we can become like God, that we can do better and better and better and achieve God status. No, that's not what Christianity teaches. We can't get to God. The story of the Bible is that God came to us through the birth of a virgin named Mary. And this was promised. It was promised 700 years before it ever took place. The prophet Isaiah wrote about it. And 700 years later, God fulfilled his promise. And, you know, as we've gone through church history, before 1947, there were theologians that looked at the book of Isaiah with a lot of skepticism, because Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah chapter 53, I mean, these were things too good to be true. The earliest manuscript that we had before 1947 was 1,000 years after Jesus came to the earth, of the book of Isaiah. And so there were scholars who were thinking, well, somebody had to come in after Christ's life and penciled in Isaiah 7:14 or Isaiah chapter 53. I mean, the crucifixion event, there's too many details to have been written about before it ever happened. But then someone found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were manuscripts. These became the earliest manuscripts of the Old Testament. And these manuscripts, these copies, were 100 years before Jesus came on the scene. And so you compare Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts to the later manuscript of 1000 AD, and the meanings are the same. There are a few words that are spelled a little bit differently. But as far as the meaning is identical. Jesus fulfilled his promise. God fulfills his promises. A woman was going to give birth who was a virgin. And Luke, Dr. Luke, believes this. And he's willing to put his very reputation on the line for the truth. And then the fourth significant truth that I just want to look at a little bit here this morning is I want us to look at Joseph and Mary's sexual faithfulness. Sexual faithfulness. Joseph's probably about 14 years old. Mary, most likely about 12 years old. These are adolescents in today's day and age, but you're not going to see anything. You're not going to see any immaturity of like there is in the modern Western adolescent. You're seeing two individuals who are mature in their faith. Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, chooses not to know Mary sexually before Jesus is born. He wants to guard her. He wants to protect her. I mean, you see an angel coming to have a very deep spiritual conversation with Mary, who is 12 years old. There's junior highers or high schoolers here this morning. Let this passage encourage you. You don't have to to fall into an American culture that wants you to be self-centered and selfish about and immature about your life. No, you can break that mold. I want you to allow this passage to encourage you to live in Christ-like maturity. God chose to come to two teenagers. God chose to have an in-depth conversation with a little 12-year-old girl. And kids, you can be strong and you can be mature for the Lord as well. We don't see the picture of what there is in teenagers today. These are two young adolescents wanting to live their lives for Jesus Christ. They're not going to cave in to the temptation and the promiscuity that's rampant today. It's so in your face. And society so wants you to conform to the image of this world. You don't have to. You can be strong for God. You know, I loved watching Tim Tebow and the latest Olympian athlete, Lolo Jones. You know, they're very outspoken about their faith in Christ and their virginity. But my, you know, how they are slammed in the media. And they're just waiting for these people to fail, to fall, so that they can be just like the rest of us. We live in a day and age where media wants you to think that everybody's doing it. My friend, not everybody's doing it. And if you choose to take a stand, if you choose to remain sexually pure, you know what? Other people are going to rise to the surface that have the same convictions that you do. You're not alone. And let Mary and Joseph be a great example of two young individuals who chose to be sexually faithful until marriage. My friend, make that commitment. God wants to bless. God wants to bless your marriage relationship, and God wants to bless the life of your children. And more kids, they need to take the long view of what this relationship will look like. You know, when young people choose to be sexually promiscuous, cave into those temptations, sex has a way of distorting the long view. And you know what? There's a lot of marriages today who are in crisis or who have gone through the pain of divorce and children involved or abortion because they've crossed the line sexually. God wants to protect you from all that. And God promises to bless you and to give you a long-lasting, vibrant, loving relationship with your spouse if you do it His way. Mary and Joseph believed this. And Mary and Joseph waited. My friends, wait. Wait for God's man or woman and save yourself sexually until you say, I do. You know what? God will give you the greatest. You're going to get a lot of wedding presents that night. But there's one that God will give you that will be far more meaningful, that you will remember. I don't remember the wedding gifts. Actually, I do remember one wedding gift. We had a clock that finally finally died about 5 or 6 years ago. I remember that wedding gift. But I do remember the wedding gift of Susan and I giving ourselves to each other on our wedding night. Nobody can take that away from us. How special that is. That's what God wants to do in your marriage relationship. They save themselves. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Pastor, we've already crossed the line. We've failed in that area of our relationship. Is it over for us? No, it doesn't have to be. We serve a God who's the God of the second and third and fourth chances. Gabriel said, you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus means the God who saves. And guess what? God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. God wants to take what is broken and put it back together again his way. And if you're just willing to humble yourself and confess, agree with him that it's wrong and that you want to do it his way from this point forward, guess what? God's going to bless that relationship. He's going to restore what's broke. Now, if you have a partner and they don't have the same convictions that you have, then you may have to do a very painful thing in your seeking forgiveness. You may need to walk away from that relationship and allow God to start brand new. But God came to redeem, put back together what we've broken. He will do that. Now, let me talk a moment to unwed mothers. Maybe you're here this morning. You've got kids and you're asking, well, does God love me? And I say, absolutely. The Bible says that God is the Father to the fatherless. He loves the single mom. And he wants to be there for you. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows what you're going through. And Jesus wants to strengthen you. Jesus wants to come alongside you. He wants to help. If you'll just give your life to him, God can do that in your life. He's the God of the impossible. Let me talk just a moment about marriages and parenting. Let's look at Joseph for a second. Think about Joseph. He married a single mom. He married Mary. He took Mary under his own wings. Mary gave birth to the son. Joseph chose to adopt Jesus. Called him his own. You know what? There's some single men in this service this morning. I just want to encourage you not to overlook single mothers. Joseph chose to marry a single mother. And God may want the very same thing for your life. Think about Mary and Jesus. They grew up being called all kinds of names. Mary became pregnant out of wedlock. You know what kind of names are associated with that. You know what kind of names are associated with the children that come forth through that kind of lifestyle. Mary and Jesus grew up with these names. But Joseph says, I'll do it. I'll marry Mary. I'll become the father of Joseph. And guess what? God gave Joseph and Mary a wonderful relationship, a wonderful family, many years. And God can do the very same thing for you if you choose to marry an unwed mother, a single mom. Let Joseph be an example to you. Don't overlook single moms. Let me talk about the ladies for a second. Mary, she chose to be a mom her whole life. I don't think Mary looked back on her life having any regrets. You know, she didn't pursue an education. She didn't pursue a career. She chose to be a mom. And a pretty good mom she was. She was the mom to the Savior of the world. She was the mom to James and Jude, two writers of the New Testament, James being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I think Mary could look back in her life without any regrets and say, God used me. You know what? There's some moms here who didn't pursue education, who didn't pursue a career. You're at home. You're raising little ones. You're pulling your hair out. You're looking at other moms who have careers. And you're thinking, wow, am I second rate? Absolutely not. Be proud of your profession. You've got the hardest job on the face of the planet. But my, the influence that you can have in those little ones' lives. Don't be ashamed of that. You know, we live in a day and age where people, you know, society is pushing women into careers. I remember my Allison, when she was in elementary school, they had career day at school. I think it was the third grade, maybe. And you were to dress up in the career that you wanted to be when you grew up. Allison went to school as a mom. She just wanted to be a mom. She's wanted to do that her whole life. She was the only mom in the third grade class. You know what? You don't have to be ashamed of that. Those little ones are precious. And they need their mother. Mary chose to be a mom. That is so important. Now, don't leave here and think, well, I'm opposed to working moms. You know, that I believe that moms should just be barefoot and pregnant and in the kitchen their whole life. I don't believe that for a second. Our youngest daughter, she wants to go on to college. Dad, I'm encouraging her to study to be a nurse so that she can take care of me in my old age. Haven't convinced her of that yet. But I don't know. I don't know if she's going to get her four-year degree. I'm going to support her in that if she wants to. If she wants to go into a career, fine. God's going to use her in that area. But whether it's working moms or stay-at-home moms, you know what? Look to him. Be a woman of faith. Believe God to do great things through your life. This was Mary. This was Joseph. Let's emulate their faith, church. Let's don't idolize them, okay? No. We don't worship them. We don't kiss them. We don't pray to them. But they loved God. And they walked with God. And God wants to do the same thing through your life as well. May He do so. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for these wonderful examples of faith. And God, it's amazing how You put so much on such a young couple. And yet, God, they didn't back away. They didn't say it was too hard. And they didn't say no. And God, I pray for our young people in our church. Father, that they would emulate the example of Joseph and Mary. That God, that they would choose to remain sexually pure. And God, that they would trust You for the ultimate wedding gift on their wedding night. And Lord, I pray that You would give them the strength and that they would not listen to the lies of this world that everybody's doing it, because everybody isn't. And God, I thank You for our young people who are trusting You, who are saving themselves. Father, I pray for those listening to this message this morning who are single moms. God, You love them. You love their children. And You have a plan for their life. And they are going to have a story to tell of Your grace and Your goodness. And the fact that You put pieces back together again. God, I pray for the single men in our church. And Father, as they're trusting You for their future spouse, that they wouldn't overlook single moms. God, I thank You for those men who have taken those single moms under their wings and love those moms, and they've loved those children as their own. And God, just as You did marvelous things in Joseph and Mary's family, You will do marvelous things in these families as well. Father, I thank You for the stay-at-home moms who love those children and want to raise those children to walk with You. God, when those days come that are tiring and exhausting and frustrating, Father, may they look to You. You give them the grace and the strength that only comes through Jesus. And God, thank You for Mary, who raised Jesus, raised those other kids to be godly examples, who loved You, loved the church, and gave themselves for it. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to give back to You. God, I thank You that You want all of us to invest in Your kingdom work. I pray for the families that struggle financially. God, may they worship you. May they worship you out of their financial difficulties. Just as they worship their money to get into it, God, you can deliver them out of it. You are the God of the impossible. May our faith be like Mary's that said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Do to me according to your word." In Jesus' name, amen.